Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We do have several folks who are visiting with us, and we appreciate your attendance with us this morning in this service. We appreciate also those who may be watching us on the live stream that's available, those who may be watching a recorded version of this as well. Sometimes we don't take the opportunity to thank those folks for taking advantage of the kind of technology that we are so very wonderfully blessed with in this day and time. Jeff Archer, our normal evangelist, is in a meeting in Hartsel this week, and so I get the opportunity to share a few things from God's Word with you this morning. I think most of us, I certainly do, notice certain phrases or certain words that people use repetitively in language. It may be at school, it may be at work, it may be in whatever endeavor that you're involved in. But you find people will use certain phrases and sometimes even single words over and over again. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. First of all, in terms of phrases, one of the phrases that I hear a lot these days is, well, we want to take it to the next level. I'm sure most of you have probably heard that. Even in the financial world, I think I've heard someone say, well, we want to take our accounts payable to the next level. Boy, that's a grand thing to try to achieve. Can you imagine that? Sometimes I hear people say, well, at the end of the day, and then they'll follow up with some kind of summary of whatever it is that they're talking about. And then, of course, one of my favorite ones in trying to summarize something, someone will say, well, the bottom line is this. And then they'll give their summarization of whatever topic that they're talking about. I think most of us have probably heard those, and there's gobs more just like them. Coaches in particular, no offense Jeff Donovan, but coaches in particular are great sources for listening to these kinds of phrases. Sometimes we might call them catchphrases. Sometimes we might call them cliches that people use. Sometimes it's just one word that gets used repetitively. One of the ones that I hear a lot is awesome. The thing that's being talked about may not be awesome at all. It may be just totally mundane and normal in the course of life. But then somebody responds with awesome. And you're made to wonder, well, is that really awesome? You know, I read in God's Word things that are awesome. I'm not so sure what you just described was all that terribly awesome. Another one that we hear is meltdown. Whenever somebody gets upset about something or whenever anything happens where emotions are displayed, oh, they're having a meltdown. I think you hear that one quite a good bit. And then another one that really drives me crazy, and maybe it does you too, is the use of the word okay. Marla and I went to a seminar just a couple of weeks ago, and the presenter in the seminar seemed to follow up at least every second and maybe at worst third sentence with okay. To demonstrate that, he might, if he were standing here speaking this morning, say, well, you've got this podium, okay? And then there's a microphone, okay? And then there's a pointer clicker, okay? You ever notice people doing that? And so they have these repetitive phrases that they come up with, and it's always interesting to listen to those. I want to talk to you this morning about one that I hear a good bit. And it's a single word, and the word is connect, or maybe connection, or connections in the plural. You hear a lot about connect in our daily lives today. Just to give you a couple of definitions for this word, first of all, it means to become joined. You might have two rooms that are connected by a hallway. It means to establish a rapport or a relationship. In our daily lives, we make connections with other people as we talk and as we go about our activities. It can be a communications connection. We do have a lot of IT folks here in the audience this morning, and certainly you all are very used to saying the word connectivity and trying to make connections, and so it's used very often. It can also mean just to link together logically, as in connect the dots. You have to go 1, 2, 3, 4 in order to make the connections with things. So this is something that we're all very much familiar with. We see it in a lot of different aspects in our lives. First of all, as I mentioned, the IT folks, they see a lot of this. They talk about connecting certain pieces of hardware, or maybe connecting software to certain pieces of hardware. So, Dan, that was a very simple accountant's definition of what that's all about. Dan is one of our good IT people here at Jordan Park. It can also involve social media or even social interactions. I checked yesterday on my LinkedIn account, and it says there at the top that I have 457 connections in my LinkedIn account. I'm not real sure how all they got there. I don't know that I know 457 people. I'm not sure I've ever known 457 people, but yet I've got 457 connections in my LinkedIn account. Sometimes we see it in a romantic or in a dating relationship. Some guy may say, well, I would like to connect with that young lady, like to be able to get to know her better. Or maybe if the relationship has not turned out the way that one or the other would like for it to turn out, the person says, well, you know, we just couldn't make a connection with each other. And so we find that to be one of the uses of the word connect or connection. This hasn't been lost on churches. There are churches that are named Connection Church. I think there's one over in Albertville that calls itself Connect Church. So this certainly has not been lost on those who have various and sundry religious groups. It's not been lost on the business world either. Donut Connection was one of the ones that I found on the internet, and certainly in my case, I've made a lot of connections with donuts at Palace Donut in Madison. They have great donuts, and so I've made connections with the donuts there. And so here is this particular business, and there's lots of others that use the word connect or connection in its title or in what it does. And then finally, sometimes the word is used to bridge or to put the past with the present, or maybe the past with the future. The two are used to link with each other. And so we find all of these things in our daily lives. We understand what this word connect means. And I would encourage you, be looking for that in your daily life. Take a look and see how many times you hear the word connect or connection or something like that that goes with it. This morning, however, we want to turn our thoughts to things that are spiritual. That's why we're here. And so what we want to do this morning is look at God's Word. And what does it have to say about connection? Most of you, I think, who have ever done any kind of public speaking at all, wrestle with how to present your points. Do you put the most powerful point first, or do you work through a set of logic and make your most powerful point at the end? Well, this morning I've chosen to make the most powerful point of this lesson from God's Word by using the most powerful point first, and that is our connection with Jesus Christ. There can be no more important connection that any of us or any person can ever make than to connect with Jesus Christ. And this connection is a very special relationship. It is a relationship built on His love for us first. He first loved us before we were ever created. And so He reached out. He tried to make that connection with us long before we were ever thought of. Let's take a look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And that's wonderful. God's grace is immense. It's wonderful. Or to borrow one of our words from earlier in the lesson, it is awesome. God's word, His grace is awesome. And it is wonderful. We can't understand everything about how much He loved us and how much He cared for us. His grace is great. And so, but yet it's more than just a feeling. It's more than just a nice feeling. It's more than just a nice concept. The next several verses tell us that. In verse 12 it says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sober, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's action on our part that's required. We've got to make a connection also. There's something we've got to do. Brother Harrison had an interaction with someone recently, and this person basically said, my salvation requires no action on my part. But it does. In order for us to access and to become beneficiaries of God's great grace, it does require something on our part. We've got to live sensibly. Or I think the King James Version says soberly. We've got to live righteously. We've got to live godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. In making that connection with Jesus Christ and the great grace that He offers to us, we've got to realize that He did His part, but we've got to do our part as well. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we find that our sins and iniquities have separated us from God. God didn't move, we moved. It was our actions that caused a separation between us, a separation such that the passage tells us that He's hidden our face, His face from us. God is so holy, God is so righteous, that He cannot be associated with sin. And as a result, He's had to hide His face from us. He's had to turn His back because of the sins that we've committed. But thanks be to God for His grace. Ephesians chapter 2 elaborates on this a bit more. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Sin is the great equalizer. Sin is what makes all of us the same. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it's the great equalizer. You may be better at one thing than I am, and I may be better at something than you are. But when we look at the thing that really matters the most, to use one of our phrases, the bottom line is that sin has touched all of us. Sounds like an awful picture in these first three verses, doesn't it? But look at the next several verses. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here you see the great big three of the Bible. No, I'm not talking about Oracle, SAP, and Microsoft. That's not the big three. I'm not talking about Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. That's not the big three I'm talking about. The big three are God's love, His mercy, and His grace. Because of the love that He had for us, He saw the sinful condition that we were in, and He had pity on us. He had mercy on us. He had a feeling. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to connect with us. And because of that desire to connect with us, He not only just had a feeling of pity for us, but He also said, I'm going to extend My grace to you as well. I'm going to extend My unmerited favor to you. I am a holy and righteous God, and I realize that you, one of My creatures, has sinned, but I want you back. I want to make sure that I do everything that I, as God, can do to connect back, to restore that relationship that was lost when we decided to separate ourselves from Him. And then in verse 6, it says, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Very significant phrase. We talked about some repetitive phrases that people use. This particular phrase is used throughout the book of Ephesians. very important phrase to remember, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We didn't come up with this plan of salvation. I could not possibly have come up with something as beautiful and as meaningful and as wonderful as God's plan of salvation. There's nothing I could do to save myself. I don't have enough works. I can't possibly do enough good stuff to make up for my separation from God. God is the one who then presented that and said, here it is. Here is my grace. And in verse 9 it says, not as a result of works that no one should boast. If I figured out a way that I could become just in God's sight by doing all these wonderful good works, I might say, well, look at me. I've done good. This is just great. I have figured out how to connect back with God. But it's not of me. It is of God. In verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created, here's our phrase again, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. We have these good works that God has already said. This is what you need to do in order to restore that relationship with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we look upon the great love that God has had for us, when we understand His mercy, when we understand the beauty and awesomeness of His grace, then in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for the love of Christ controls us. King James, I think, says constrains us. We couldn't get out of this situation. When you look and you understand God's love, when you understand His mercy, when you understand His grace, it demands an answer on your part. You can't just leave it alone and say, well, I'll pick it up one of these days. You can't be like those in Athens and in Acts chapter 17 and say, well, that's interesting. We'll hear some more from you about that later. No, you've got to make a decision. This is evidence that demands a verdict. And so he says it controls or constrains us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He did this for each one of us. He came to the cross after living a completely sinless life and took our place on the cross. And that should motivate us. That should control us. That should constrain us to recognize His great love and His mercy. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, understanding how great that sacrifice is, it demands that we change our lives. We've got to be different kind of people than what we were in the past. We were a people of sin, as Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses said. But now we've got to change our lives. We see the common sense. We see the beauty and the gloriousness of God's sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so now we've got to do something about that. So verse 1 of Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? There was this thought back at that time that the more we sin, the more it magnifies how great God's grace is. But the Roman writer says, may it never be. May that never be the case. God forbid, other versions say. May we never continue in sin. Our lives are changed forever. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's not our path anymore. We're not going to take that path. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? You remember we talked about being in Christ? This is how you get into Christ. You're baptized into His death. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Just as Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected, each one of us, when we make that decision that we're not going to live for ourselves any longer. We decide to put off that old person of sin. We're not going to engage in sin. That's not going to be our practice. That's not going to be the key part of our lives. Then we're buried with him into baptism, at which point we contact the blood of Jesus Christ, that saving blood. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's what it means to be in Christ. And then Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27 says that this particular way. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that connection. After we've been baptized into Christ, we are now sons of God in Christ Jesus. We've now made the connection that God wants us to make. We're back in relationship with him. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We've put on Christ. He would say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so when we put on Christ in baptism then, we're a completely different person than what we were before. We now have made the connection that we need to make. But our connection is not only with Christ. Our connection is with other Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, we're told that we have another connection, a connection on this earth. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so he tells us here, we now have other connections. We have other relationships now. We're part of a body. Just like all of us can very easily understand how our hands, our feet, our noses, everything about us is all connected to each other, we now have connections with others who have been baptized into Christ. And we've done that in the one body. One of the interesting things that we find about our children is we teach them the body parts. And it's always wonderful when they're very small children to ask them, well, where's your eyes? Where's your hair? Where's your mouth? And they get all that. They understand the connections that are made there. We have a connection with this one body. We can't be free-range Christians. We can't be just out there floating around. No, there's a body that we need to be a part of. We need to recognize the beauty of having those relationships and those connections, and also the strength that comes from those relationships and connections. As he says here in this particular passage, there's just that one body. And then in the next several verses, he goes on to make the logical argument about what it means to be in the body. But then down in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 12, 25, he says, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. See the connection there? We're now connected with each other when we are in Christ. And he said there is just one body. There aren't lots of bodies. There's not you go your way and figure out your path, and I'll go my way and figure out my path. No, we are created in him. We are only one body. There's not division among each other. And so the scriptures very clearly portray that there is just one body. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, in Acts 20, 28, here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, Ephesians 5, 22 through 23, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and verse 18. All of these verses tell us that there's just one body. There's just one kingdom. There's just one church. And that's all that he created. That's all he died for. That's all he had was the one church. And so we understand then when we read these verses about the special connection that we have with each other as Christians. But we have a third connection, and that is there's a connection with others. Let's go back to our first passage in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. After understanding about the greatness of God's grace, verse 14 says about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Once we become Christians, we're in that special relationship with Christ. We have new relationships, new connections with each other as Christians. But then we're also people who are zealous for good deeds. We're people who are looking at others. We want to make connections with others as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 down through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Christ says very clearly here, the one who does the will of my Father is the one who enters into heaven. And so that action again is required. But as in Jesus' day, so it is in our day. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We can't stand on our own merits. We can't stand on our own deeds. We can't just say, well, I did this and I did that. You ought to be proud of me, Lord. But he said, the one who will do the will of the Father, that's the one who will then be in right standing with God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have relationships and connections. Verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack or not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In our connections with others, we need to realize that God is very patient. We need to tell people, God is very patient. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not a God who is standing up there in heaven and is just ready to say, gotcha, I'm going to pound you now. God doesn't do that. God in his great mercy and his great grace is willing for all to perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 says something similar. He desires for all to come to the knowledge of the truth. All people. And so our connection with others needs to be such that we tell them about Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Each one of us is a living stone now because of our connection with Christ. But how does that affect others? For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in me, believes in him, shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of offense, stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We need to realize as Christians in our connections with others that we're to proclaim the excellencies of God and His Word, God and His will. This is not an exclusive thing. There are people who say, well, you folks who are always going to church, you're so exclusive. God's Word is extremely inclusive. He is inclusive of all who are willing to obey Him. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. He starts off by saying, brethren, if any of you are caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. We have a relationship to each other and to others, knowing that we ourselves have fallen into sin. We need to help others who are in sin. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine himself and examine his own work, that and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. There's not a contradiction between verses 2 and 5. Verse 5 says, we each have a responsibility. But sometimes the cares, the problems of this world beset us. Sometimes those things tear us down. And so we need help. And that's what verse 2 is all about. When we're in need, we need to reach out and make sure that others know so that they can help us. But then also we need to be looking for others that we can help. In verse 6, and let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're to be a people who are zealous for good deeds. We need to be people who are looking to the needs of others. And then there are three great chapters. This is another big three of connecting with others. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. These three chapters have contained in them the kinds of connections that we need to make with others, the kind of life that we need to demonstrate, that life that is in Christ Jesus, so that others would see not us, but would see Him. This morning, it may be that you're in our audience. Maybe you've been thinking about these things. Maybe you've been thinking, you know, I need to connect with Christ. I need to have a different kind of life. The way I've been doing things, it's just not working. Everything is falling apart. I have no comfort. I have no confidence. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. Maybe you've been thinking about those things. Today is your day where you can make that connection to Jesus Christ. It may be that at some point in your life, you've done that. You've connected with Christ, but you've let the cares of this world take you away. You've lost the connection. Or maybe we might say in our terms these days, the connection was dropped. Come back. Come back. It's time. You can do it. You have people who love you. People who want to connect with you and want to make sure that your connection is with the Lord. If you find yourself in either of these situations this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.